Thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
What I found out is that it's when they get cursed, they just burn themselves out. You know, they just go day and night and just taking it all in, and they get tired. And when they do get tired or they get a little sick or something like that, I noticed that one of the things they say is that, you know, I want to go home. I want to be in my bed. And toward the end of the vacation, I caught myself saying, I want to go home and I want to be in my bed. I want to be in my church. I want to be enjoying my friends. So it's always good to come back home. Would you go with me to the book of Samuel, the first book of Samuel in the Old Testament? And we're going to be in chapter 17, a familiar story, in just a moment as we begin to share. Of course, another thing, when you do have a time to break away and get away from the routine, your thoughts and, of course, your prayers are, you begin to ask God, what are the things that you have for me personally, for my family, and of course, because Cheryl and I and our lives are just so wrapped up in this ministry here and have been for such a long period of time, it's all incorporated together. Lord, what do you have for us as a church? What do you have for us as a ministry? What is it that the future holds for us? What part do we play in it? What are the kind of messages that we need to hear from you, Lord? What is the word we want to hear from you? So I did a lot of that, and what happens is that your just mind and your heart is flooded with one thought after another, and one piece of a vision after another piece of the vision. So the hardest thing to do is to kind of narrow it down and then find out when and how and what's the proper timing of sharing all of these things. So hopefully we'll be able to do that over the next months or so. I found myself really dealing with a series of messages that I think is going to be a theme, at least the beginning of 2012. You might say, well, that's a long ways off. How many know that's not a long ways off? It just will happen like that when we'll be in it. So I really found that I had about two or three messages for January and February already developed. And then I realized, man, I got to go back and it's only going to be August. So I better get on the ball here and focus in on what God has for us. So There is a particular theme, I guess I will call it, or thought, that was going through my mind and my heart, and it was probably triggered by several different things. But the word desperate kept coming to my mind and heart. And without thinking about what we know to be a proverb that has been handed down that I'll share with you in just a moment, that uses the word desperate, I was thinking about desperate and probably triggered by the desperate situation I find ourselves in. You can't turn on the news, you can hardly have a conversation with anyone without talking about where we are in this country, especially focused around the economy and what is happening, how crazy it is. But then when you go to other parts of the world and you begin to see things like in England, which is a developed nation, and they really have everything that we have, and yet there's riots and there's just this dissatisfaction and this frustration. And then you go from a developed country, which really has it good compared to other countries that really have nothing in the desperate situation you find themselves in. And I just heard recently where there are still 27 million slaves in this world. Slave, people living in slavery, the slave trade that's taking place. Not far from our borders. Very close to our borders. So the things that maybe we thought we have dealt with before, they're still alive and well, unfortunately, and are happening. So that is the physical, the visual, the obvious, I guess, reason why you would begin to think about the desperate situation. But the Holy Spirit began to remind me that it goes deeper than that. That you're always going to have these. We've always had them from the beginning of mankind, where people found themselves in desperate situations. So there's nothing new about that. But the deeper problem that we have, and the reason why, and the result of, and why we do have these desperate things happening, is that mankind basically is desperate. They're desperately in need of a Savior. They're desperately in need of a relationship with the one that has created them. And as long as that relationship is broken, as long as that we are apart from that relationship, we will always have. I don't care how much money, I don't care how rich and the wealthy get involved together in trying to solve, whether it's world hunger or the AIDS problem or the slavery problem or things like that, which all of these things must be done at some level, some relationship. But if you don't get to the root of the problem, you're just going to keep having it generation after generation. So the desperateness that we have is really in the heart of man. Man is hopeless without God. And then I thought of something. I thought about, well, God, the Bible. It is an amazing book, first of all, written over 1,600 years, 44 books written by so many different authors, 66 books written by so many over 40 authors. And yet, when you go through and you begin to read about the accounts of the Bible and the stories of the Bible, there is only one exemption to what I'm about to say. That every account is written because of a desperate situation. And the only account that I could see that is an exemption to that is actually the creation of the world and then man when God said, it is good, it is very good. He was pleased with creation. He was pleased with man when man was created in that sinless state and placed in that beautiful situation. So as far as history goes for mankind, that's really the only exemption. Every other incident then is recorded for us because there was a desperate situation. Let me give you an example. How about Noah? Let's just jump to the biggies that we're familiarized that we don't have to go back and read. Noah, there was a desperate situation. It was so desperate, things were so evil at that particular moment that God was displeased with even creating the earth and mankind. They were doing every evil imagination possible, everything they would think of they would do. And God saw, man, this is a desperate situation. If I don't do something, if there's not an intervention, man will destroy themselves. So what we have is we have a desperate time. And the title that I want to deal with this week and next week is Desperate Times. Call for desperate men to take desperate measures. Now, the proverb that we're talking about, and it's the origin I can't find because I tried to research it and Google it and everything else. We really don't know where it began, but there is a proverb that goes something like this: desperate times take desperate measures. And that is the Proverbs. What I put in the middle of that is that desperate times call for desperate men. And where I got that from is that every time there was a desperate time in mankind's history, God called for some man that was desperate for an answer and someone who was desperate enough in their own soul to be used of God to do something about it. And they, in turn, took desperate measures to see that those things were done. They did the unusual. Now, I present to you, I believe we're living in desperate times. I believe we're living in desperate times. You go to Abraham. Abraham, the situation, what was the situation? What was so desperate about the situation? Pagan worship. The God, the living God who created man to have a relationship with him, they had gone from God and now they're worshiping idols. Made of stone and brick and wood and caves and mountains and animals, and everyone was just worshiping everything but the one true God. It was a desperate situation. Abraham was raised up to point to the fact there really is only one true God. Then we have Joseph. Was it a desperate situation? Famine in the land. Israel was starving. God set it up so that they would be provided for, so that God's purposes that he had promised to Abraham could be fulfilled. And then you had Moses, people living in slavery and bondage to the Egyptian, a desperate situation. A man was raised up to take desperate measures. And then Esther. Esther, that book that doesn't even mention the name of God, yes, God is all over it, is that the annihilation of the whole Jewish people, which would have included the lineage of our Savior, Jesus Christ, was at stake. It was a desperate situation, and there was Esther raised up for such a time as this. And then I can't fail to mention Jesus. A desperate situation. The world was desperately in need of a Savior. We didn't need someone to solve any other of our problems. What we needed, first of all, is someone to save us. So Jesus came and desperate measures. You think about the measures that were taken to go to the cross and die for our sins. So you see, this is the account of mankind's history. And I say that this is a desperate time in history. How desperate, how close are we to maybe being the one and final time that God is calling for someone to be raised up to do something so there could be one final sweeping revival and spiritual awakening that tens of thousands of people could be ushered into the kingdom of God? I'm believing for that. I live for that. This church, this ministry is raised up for that very fact. What we see here today, people giving their lives, did you notice from 8-year-olds to 80-year-olds? People are being baptized, people being touched, people being moved on and saying, it's time that I do something. I need to move forward. I appreciate our young people making that commitment to Christ. But when I see someone older, my age and older, going into, I know something has happened in their heart. I know there's something that's desperately needed in their life and they want to make a move and an advancement to God. Those are good things. That's what I believe is going to happen. I have the opportunity. Not this coming week, but the week after that, there's an event that's taking place in California in Huntington Beach, and it's being backed and by Youth with a Mission, and they're bringing over 225, 250 workers into that area to bombard the streets and the beaches, and they have a tent they're setting up for over a week right there at Huntington Beach, and it's 40 years after that great move of God of the Jesus movement. I've been invited to come out and speak and participate in that. And the reason being that is that it was 40 years ago that I was baptized in the ocean there. 1971, I gave my heart to Christ. I will participate in the baptism at the exact place where I was baptized after the tent revival. We're going to take people there to be baptized. But that's just one more thing that's stirring my heart. Could it be, and I feel that there are others that are dedicated to, we need to take some desperate measures. We need to continue to reach out and believe God for another move. Because you see, that move was the spark that set a fire, that and multitudes of congregations have been raised up around the world. Millions of people have been saved as a result of God seeing that it was desperate times coming out of the 60s, coming out of the Vietnam era, coming out of a world that was in turmoil and confusion and a generation living in rebellion. How did God respond to it? Even though evil abounds, the grace of God will more abound. Because even in the most desperate of situations, that's when you need to see that's when God wants to show himself strong. That's time for God to move and show that there is the one true God. So rather than be dismayed or live in despair, we need to rise up and begin to be accounted for ourselves. So this is a challenging message this morning. It's a challenge to each and every one of us, but a challenge I think will bring us to a place where we need to be. When I think about desperate times and desperate men and taking desperate measures, I think about you. I think about the different people and the different services over this weekend and throughout the week and the people that are part of this ministry here. And I see people who have dedicated themselves, committed themselves to be used of the Lord and to sacrifice their lives, to give financially, to give of their talents. And they've been used and we've been able to see some great things happen. But I don't think we're through yet. There are lots of families that I'd like to give an opportunity to share, but there is a family that I have come to learn and appreciate and love. And I'm going to invite Chet Herzog to come on up. Chet and his wife Carrie and their children are part of our congregation. And I've gotten to know them. And here's one thing that I noted about this family. When they came here, they're already serving the Lord, had a relationship. But when they came here, without hesitation, they jumped in. I like to say this, with all four feet. In other words, they threw their whole lives into it, and as a result, Chet is a businessman, but yet he has committed himself to work with the high school kids. He has a group that meets in their homes. He travels with the high school ministry, helping out in high school. His wife, Carrie, is part of our worship ministry. She sings up here. She's the voice behind the video announcements. That's our voice. She's involved. Her children are involved in the ministry. So here's a family who have known the Lord, know what it is, but they haven't given up. They still feel that it's a desperate time that we're living in. So would you welcome Chet as he comes? Chet, bless you.
Thanks, Pastor. Pastor asked me to speak for a few reasons, and one of them was, like you mentioned, I work with the Flipside group and the On Fire group. And one of the things we did every year is we do the Desperation Conference up in Colorado Springs at the New Life Center. And it's a great event. It's my second year I've been there. We go there, and my job is to minister to the kids, to go and make sure they're fed and that they're clean and, you know, groomed, whatever. Anyway, I go there and take care of the kids. So one night I purposed myself to go in and just see what goes on in this conference. And I went the year before, too, but this year is a little bit different. I went in and just spent the entire evening in worship. And that conference is really not designed for me. It's designed for the students and the youth. But I was sitting there watching as 3,000 or 4,000 kids, I don't know how many were there, but I'm guessing that's about what it is, were fully involved in worship. And the pastor that evening was an inner city Los Angeles pastor, and he challenged the students there to empty themselves and become desperate for God, to just listen to him. And I looked over, and my daughter was just on her knees praising God, wanting to know what he wanted in her life, wanting to soak it in. And I'm thinking, am I that desperate? Do I have that? Does she see that from me? Or is she just, that's what that looks like. That's what that desperation looks like. And as I'm looking at that, I also notice with the students, as I talk to them, as we converse, that not only are they desperate to know God at a deeper level, they're desperate for their parents to be desperate to know God at a deeper level. They're desperate for their grandparents to know God. When they see that in you, that instills that in them. And I understood that. And I got to tell you, Pastor mentioned, we jumped right in here. And you have to be really careful. The church that I belonged to before, we were very busy in church, but we were not busy in God's will. And that's totally different. And to be obedient, you have to know what God's will is for you. And if you're outside of that, you're really not doing any good. And so I learned to be what it meant to be spirit-led, to understand what God has for you in life. And the crazy thing is, when you're in tune with what God wants you to do, sometimes He'll take you in a direction that is just, it's hard to figure out why that's that way. Well, Pastor mentioned it took him to Samuel when he's talking about desperate times, desperate men. To me, it took me to Isaac Newton. Now, I'm thinking, what am I going to do with that? That doesn't make any sense. It's his third rule of relativity, which is for every action, there is an equal and opposite reaction. It has nothing to do with desperation. You would think it's a noun. I'm going to make it a verb. So here's what you get. There's an action. Action item would be to be desperate for Christ. And what that means is you have to understand that you need to be empty of yourself, your own selfish ambitions, and you have to understand what God has for you in his life. And that's where we had to get to in a point. And I got to tell you, it's an exciting time to be desperate. I like Pastor was saying, man, when you look through the Bible and all that stuff that happens, the great revivals of the church have been in times when people are needed the most. Well, that's when you're the most willing to listen, right? You're willing to hang on to something. So the action would be to get on your knees and pray and understand what God has for you. It's similar to if you want to use a rocket as an analogy. When I go to the Boy Scouts meetings, they have those Estes rockets they shoot up. But in order to get that rocket to soar, they have to ignite an engine to make that happen. That's the Newton's law. By the way, God knew that law way before Newton knew it. He just wrote it down. So what I'm trying to tell you, and this is what God put into my heart, is in order for us to be active and know what God wants in our life, we have to take the action of knowing His will, the action of emptying ourselves of what we want to do and understanding God's will for us. So here's what he left me with. So what's the reaction we're going to get if we do that, if we want to be really desperate for God? First of all, what that looks like, and this is an example I use too, is if somebody comes up to you and they've got an ailment and you want to pray for them, how many times have we said, hey, you know what, I'm going to pray for you, and then we go home and we forget to do that? Has anybody ever done that? Yeah, okay, I'm guilty of that. So what that looks like now is we just take God's love and we say, you know what, I'm going to pray for you right now. Let's do it right now. Let's just pray right now. And that is what people need to see in these desperate times. They need to see God inside of you coming out, what God's kingdom looks here on earth. So here's the antonym of desperation. This is the reaction that you will get when you obey God and you know His will. When you take the action of knowing God's will, the antonym of desperation is going to be anticipation, confidence, encouragement, hopefulness, assurance, courage, expectation, hope, trust, cheer, and elation. Who doesn't want that, right? So what I'm saying is when you get on your knees and you pray and you pray for God's will in your life, you're going to get that. You're going to see God do great things, great wonders. And I got to tell you, when that happens, don't just stop there. Do it again. Do it again. Understand that God wants you on your knees, knowing His will, and He will show you that great elation that He has in store for you. So my challenge is to you as parents and grandparents, let your kids see that in you. You've got a great bunch of students, young people that are involved in this church that are going to be filling these seats at some point in their life, and we want them to have their children see that in them. So my challenge to you is go home. What Coach McCartney said, get on your knees, pray, understand what God has for you in your life. So that's my challenge. Thank you, Pastor.
Amen. Thank you, Jet. Appreciate that. Thanks, buddy. 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9 tells it this way. I'll paraphrase a little bit. It talks about the eyes of the Lord. And if you can just visualize this, the eyes of the Lord moving to and fro throughout all the earth. In other words, moving, looking. The Bible says that He's looking for those whose hearts are loyal to Him, are turned toward Him. For what reason? To show Himself strong in their behalf. You see, God wants to show Himself strong. Are we giving Him the opportunity? You see, I'm of the belief, and this is true, is that we don't pursue God, God pursues us. It's grace that we respond to God. God sought us out. God pursued us, and when you sense that God's pursuing you, and you, the unction of God's Spirit, God speaking to your heart, stirring some thoughts up in your heart, the reaction to that is that we need to respond to God's pursuit. And how many of us are responding to give Him a chance to show Himself strong? I'm not talking about the biggies of life. I'm talking about the smallest of things of life. I'm talking about attitude changes. I'm talking how we respond to our mates, or we don't respond to our mates. How we handle children, our children's relationship. How do we handle other relationships? How do we act in the world? Do we act Christ-like? I mean, is this something, when the Holy Spirit moves on your heart concerning an attitude, do you respond back in a desperate way that I want that out of my life and I only want the things in my life that are pleasing to You? So desperation isn't just for the deliverance of a whole nation. Desperation is deliverance from the things that keep us from the place where God wants us to be. Desperate. Now, when you look at the word desperate, there are the desperate times and desperate men and desperate measures. You have to look at it in a way that you understand there's both positive and a negative part about it. But it means radical. Desperate measures, taking desperate measures, being radical, something that's different from the usual, different from the traditional. A synonym to that is extreme or fanatic or revolutionary. And I want you to get this because there are two ways you can respond to a desperate situation. The one way is that you get so desperate yourself, you want that out of your life, that you become radical, you do unusual things, you'll go to measures you wouldn't go before to make sure you get away from it. The other attitude, other position is one of middle of the road attitude. It's kind of like, wow, this is the way things are. I can't do anything about it. So because you've been so bombarded with the negative and so many things that come down, so many things to discourage you, that you have given in to the doubts and the unbelief. You've given in to the giants of this world who have come to keep you from rising up and being desperate to be used to take desperate measures. Now, the middle of the road attitude is a dangerous one. Because the middle of the road attitude puts us in a position of compromise. Because things that we wouldn't normally do before, we do now again. If you begin to pull back and take a compromising positions, you can fall back into old habits. You can fall back into other old addictions, old way of handling things, because for whatever reason you have given up to do the unusual. What did it take when you first came to Christ? You were radical. You wanted to rid yourself, tear those things out of your life. It was a radical attitude. It was a revolutionary thing that happened in your life. If the same conversion that you had that I had, that's what happened. It was revolutionary. I was a new creature in Christ. A whole new world opened up to me, an eternal world opened up to me. But what happens over the years of compromise and pulling back? And not heeding the voice of God's Spirit, not moving, not responding to God, it's compromise that begin to happen. Now, in 1 Samuel, we have a story here about David, a young man, and it's a familiar story, but bears repeating over and over again. We've known it from childhood. Even if you weren't participating in church, you know about the story of David and Goliath. But David's position that he took here is one that is a great example for us. The battle was raging between the Philistines and the armies of Israel. David was too young to fight, so his brothers were out fighting. His father told him to go out, meet with his brothers, and take them some food and find out how the battle is going. When David arrives, he hears this challenge that comes from the Philistines' part of the camp. Now, in 1 Samuel chapter 17, in verse 10, the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were what? Dismayed and greatly afraid. Man, you hear things, negative things, over and over and over again. And that giant stands before you over and over again and tells you that you'll never make it, you're not worth it, you don't have the talents, you've failed too many times, the economy is too bad, your health is not going to get better. You hear that over and over and over again. Listen, the result of it is you can get dismayed. You can become afraid, and that's exactly what was happening. Now, David, though, something else was happening here. Jump over to verse 24. This Goliath came out day after day, challenging them. And all the men of Israel, verse 24, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. So the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up?" This is one thing I found to be true too often, is that once you get negative talk going, it spreads like a wildfire, doesn't it? I mean, it just begins to influence everybody around you. They were afraid of this. And he says, "Have you seen this man come on? Surely he has come to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, give him his daughter, and give his father house exemption from taxes." Man, that'd be worth it right there. Then David spoke to the man who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away," look at where his heart was, "the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Notice, where was David's focus? Listen, David's focus was not on the riches that were guaranteed him to defeat. It wasn't on getting the daughter. It wasn't on the tax exemption status that he was gained. His concern was that this guy was talking about his God. He was defying his God. David called him the living God. Who's this uncircumcised worshiper of dead gods? Who does he think he is? He's talking about our living God. Why isn't someone doing something about it? It's a question. Question for us. Well, you say, "Well, what can I do about it?" One of the very basic things you can do about it is you become everything that God wants you to become first of all. You let God by His Spirit do a work in you, that you become this representative of Christ in the earth. Listen, by you doing that, you shining your little light alongside of someone else shining their light, and it becomes a bright light in the world. Doesn't take a whole lot. And the people answered him, and then they told him what would happen. But the brothers immediately begin to challenge him, and he said, who do you think you are? And probably, you said, the minute you step out and try to do the unusual, the minute you step out and you're a little bit radical about your commitment, someone is going to say something about you. Someone is going to ridicule you. Get over it. Period. Just get over it. That's the way it's going to be. They did it to Jesus, our Lord. They're going to do it to you. They called him the devil. We need just to get over it. And David said, what have I done now? You know what that says to me? That these brothers were on his back at other times, like big brothers do. Is there not a cause? Say that with me. Is there not a cause? Let me ask, is there not a cause today? Isn't there not a cause for Christ today? Isn't there enough people that are desperately without hope, living without any chance of having a good life here or eternal life? There are enough people around us that we need to see that God wants us to take desperate measures to do this. Now, I want to talk about two more things, and we're going to end a message today, and we're going to continue next week about the characteristics of what a desperate man or woman, what they are. But the two things I want to talk about is the danger of this middle of the road attitude and not taking radical measures, the unusual, breaking traditional things to really get radical in your relationship with Jesus. The middle of the road attitude, here's the danger of it. And it happened to others that I would say were stronger than I have ever been, and yet they failed because of it. Let's go back to one of the first ones, Cain. Cain and Abel, you remember the story of Cain and Abel? We talked about it just a few weeks ago when we were talking about faith out of Hebrews chapter 11. Cain and Abel, both of them were the sons of Adam and Eve, and it came a time of offering sacrifice to God. Now, both of them knew what the requirements were. There's no doubt. They both knew what they were required to do. But somewhere along the line, Cain had allowed a compromising spirit to enter into his life. So then rather to bring the sacrifice that he knew would delight the heart of God or be what is right, he brought an offering. Notice they both brought an offering, both believed in God, but his offering was not what God required. And God said to him, Abel, I accept your offering. Cain, I reject yours. Well, the result of that was that Cain got upset. And God simply says to him, Cain, why are you upset? If you know to do what is right, do it. Now, here's a real key. Here's the danger of a middle-of-the-road attitude. Here's the danger of slipping into a compromising position, that you're allowing something to exist that's very close to bringing you down totally, and you don't even know it. When you allow the little foxes in your life, eventually they're going to spoil the whole vine. But it'll slowly, in a deceptive way, sneak in. And that might just be an attitude. That might just be a thought that you allow go unchallenged. That might be just that you allow your eyes to wander in areas that they shouldn't be wandering. It just might be that you just know that you should be treating that person or your mate some way differently. Just those little things that you know are wrong, but you don't want to do anything about it because you feel as though it's going to cost you too much. So Cain brings this offering, and God says, listen, if you do what is right, you're going to be okay. But if you don't, sin lies right at the door. Now, you got to get this. In other words, it's right there. Cain did not repent. Cain didn't say, God, I get it. Cain is like so many Christians sitting in churches today. They hear message after message after message, challenge of the Holy Spirit after challenge of the Holy Spirit to change their lives, to do something about it. They don't respond to it. And God said, sin's lying right at the door, and you don't even know it. What happened to Cain? He ended up killing his brother Abel. That thing got to him. Samson. Samson was a great man. We know Samson as this strong, mighty man of God that was called. That's what he was called to be. And Samson was strong. He did great feats for God. But the problem with Samson was he had a woman problem. Now, I'm not saying that that's, I know certain people are laughing here. You're going somewhere I'm not going, I guess, but he just had a woman problem. This man had a woman problem, and yet, and along with that, he had an unsubmissive spirit. He wasn't submissive to his parents. He wasn't listening to the wisdom of the elders and his calling on his life. He wanted the calling on his life. He wanted the relationship. He wanted all of that, but he wanted to play around in the world, too. And let me tell you, you can't have both. Desperate times call for desperate men to take desperate measures and cut themselves off from the world. Cut themselves off from the world. No compromise. No compromise. No mixing of the waters. No the sweet and the sour. No that. But when are we going to draw the line and say, listen, I want to go this way, and whatever it's going to take, I'm going to do it with God's help. So we have Samson. What happened? Because of this, we know the story, Samson and Delilah, he gets in a situation where he thought he was strong and brave, and he was to a certain extent. And I like the word that is used there in Judges 16, where it says that she lulled him to sleep, like she sang a lullaby. Rock my baby on the treetop. When the wind blows the... But just sweet things. The world speaks sweet things to lull you to sleep. Sweet little things. Oh, that's not going to be too bad. You can do that. I mean, you've been working hard. You deserve a break today. I mean, this is, you know, it's just lull you to sleep. And before you know, you're sleeping and the enemy creeps in. They cut his hair, the result of it. The Bible says he got up, and you know what his attitude was? I'll take care of this enemy like I did before. He did not realize that his strength had left him. And God forbid that you wake up someday and that you realize that you don't have the strength to fight against the sin that has devastating consequences to your family, to your children, to the world around you, to the church, to Jesus Christ. It can happen. They took him. You know what the first thing they did? They took out his eyes, representing his vision. They were destroying his vision that God had for him for his life. And he couldn't fulfill all that he needed to for God. I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 5, and I'm going to end with this text. Ephesians chapter 5. We'll go to the New Testament. What does Paul say about this desperate times? Desperate men to take desperate measures. Ephesians chapter 5. I want to just begin looking at it and get a picture of this. Let's look at verse 8. Just begin with verse 8. Paul said, for you were once, Ephesians 5, 8, for you, notice this, who's he talking to here? You were once darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of light. Who's he talking to? Those who made a decision to cross over from darkness to light, right? So the word is to those who should be walking in light. And he's cautioning them, warning them, even more than that. But notice what he says here. He says, because the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Let me ask you this. Do you daily ask God, what is acceptable? Lord, is my language acceptable to you? Are my thoughts acceptable to you? Is this relationship that I'm in or I am running after, is that an acceptable relationship to you? Lord, is this an acceptable way that I'm treating my wife or I'm treating my husband? Is this an acceptable way that, you understand what I'm saying? This is a radical, breaking traditional approach to God. When we ask him, continue, Lord, what am I doing? Am I doing what is acceptable to you? Paul challenges us, find out. Ask God. And then listen. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. And then look at verse 14. Paul even gets stronger in his wording here. He's therefore, he says, awake, you who what? Rock my baby on the treetop when the wind blows. You see, those who are asleep, he's talking to those who have crossed over to light, that there's still possibility that they're asleep. And I'm afraid that a big part of the church is asleep in one of the most desperate times that we're living in, the time before Christ is going to return to this earth. And we're sleeping. We're just getting by. We're going through all the motions. He said, arise from the dead and Christ will give you light. Notice, though, it's not over yet. Paul says, he clarifies, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine, whereas in excess, but be filled with the Spirit of God. In other words, don't be intoxicated with the things of the world. Don't find yourself seeking after other ways to bring you comfort and some kind of consoling to your soul. Listen, but be filled with the Spirit of God. Listen, God is desperately looking for you. He's speaking to you. He's looking for men and women so he can fill them with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit of God. And that's what we need more than anything else. Would you stand with me, please? The key is take all of this word that God makes available to us and then in a very practical way begin to apply it to our lives and make the kind of decisions that are going to put us in the place. God is not out. Listen, God's thoughts to you are not evil. Do you know that? His thoughts toward you are good thoughts.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.